All right, thank you everybody for being here this morning. We got a new day to worship our Heavenly Father, and we're glad to be here and glad to study together and build each other up. And we're going to be continuing our study, building up one another, lesson book. We do have plenty, so hopefully everybody's got one that would like one. If not, there's some more in the back. I think everybody should maybe have one now, but just let us know. We're actually in Lesson 3 this morning. The title of Lesson 3 is Devoted to One Another. Last week, you guys talked about being members of one another. Today, we're going to look at a little bit different in this devotion to one another and being devoted to one another. Before we jump right into that, I wanted to kind of take a slight detour. Maybe not a detour, that might not be the right word. But thinking of friendship, we get a nice glimpse of David's life in the Old Testament. David's such a unique character. Maybe because we get more of a personal level of his goings on in his life. And there's a lot of useful applications that we can make in the life of David. He is a type of Christ. But I do find it interesting to study the life of David. And maybe it's just because we get so much about his life. But there is one character in David's life who maybe we don't get a lot of, and that's Saul's son, Jonathan. There is some examples in his life of him being a military-minded person, and he has some success in that regard, but mostly he's actually remembered for his close friendship with David. And you could say that Jonathan is characterized by several noble qualities in their friendship together. He shows warmth of affection, unselfishness, helpfulness, and loyalty, actually. His love for David begins pretty much the first day the two meet, and it's right after the story of David slaying Goliath. And I'd like to look at that real quick. We'll read a couple passages in 1 Samuel, as we look at this close friendship that David and Jonathan share. 1 Samuel 18, in verse 1, it says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and bow and his belt." Jonathan remains David's friend even when Saul suggests that their throne will come to an end. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 31, Saul's a little upset at this point in time, and so he's telling Jonathan, "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring to me, for he shall surely die." So Saul kind of has some things going on, and he gets a little off his rocker maybe, but he's seeing David as a threat. But Jonathan isn't really fazed by this thought that David's going to reign in his stead. And Jonathan actually intercedes for David as Saul seeks to kill him. I'd like to flip back to chapter 19. In verse 1 it says, "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, 'My father Saul seeks to kill you.' Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without cause? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Later you see in this friendship, Jonathan more than once risked his life for his friend. In their last meeting, the two friends, it took place in the desert of Ziph, where Jonathan is seen strengthening his friend. 1 Samuel 23, verse 16 says, Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Friendships like theirs don't come around very often, but sometimes we are blessed with such friendships in our life. And I've just always admired the closeness that they shared and the fact that Jonathan's willing to go, it seemingly, above and beyond to be a friend to David. And this last part here in what we read in verse 16, him strengthening him in God. And, you know, that is a great example to us. Oftentimes, friendships develop over a common bond, but they still need to be nourished, and they have to be sustained to help them grow. And a close friendship, specifically one that is a good friendship, we know that evil companions can corrupt our good morals, but a close friendship can be a blessing to us. We'll read a couple quick passages. If you'll entertain me, Proverbs 27. Kind of some different verses in Proverbs 27. Verse 6 says, Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Verse 9 says, Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. And then down in verse 17, As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Another verse I'd like to share with you, Ecclesiastes 4. This one might be familiar to you. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he fails or when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can they keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Just some examples of how the friendship can be a blessing to us. But maybe more than a friendship, as a body of Christ, we are a family. Last week, you guys talked about being a body, being members of one another and members of the same body, and there was the analogy that you discussed of being part of a body and how the body works together as one part and functions as one. Today, we're going to look a little bit differently at another analogy of being members of one another, but being a family. And in a family, members love together and care tenderly for one another. So we'll get into our Romans 12 passage this morning. I'd like to kind of get a quick survey. Does anybody have the English Standard Version? I'd like to read a couple different versions. Nobody? Martin, do you have the New American Standard? And everybody else has New King James, King James? Okay. Martin, would you read the New American Standard?
Okay, 12 and verse 10 of Romans.
Yes, sorry.
Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor.
And whoever else has that would like to read, tell me what version you got. Go ahead, Annie.
Be kind and affectionate to one another in brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another.
And the the English Standard Version actually says, love one another with brotherly affection. I just thought it was interesting, these three different translations of the same verse kind of gives us more of a bigger picture of what we're talking about here. The be devoted, so the New American Standard says be devoted, English Standard says love, and the King James Version has kindly, be kindly affectionate. So this be devoted or be kindly affectionate comes from this, the Greek word philostorgos, and it's actually only used one time. But it gives you this idea of mutual love of parents and children, husband and wife, loving affection, prone to love, loving tenderly. Chiefly, it's this reciprocal tenderness of the parent and child relationship. So it comes from these the two Greek words, philos and storge, and kind of gives you this cherishing one another, cherishing one's kindred, fond of natural relatives, things like that, and fraternal towards fellow Christians in our example. The brotherly love in the first half of that sentence comes from the word Philadelphia. We're probably familiar with that, and it's actually used 12 times in 5 different verses. But Philadelphia, this brotherly love, is love of brothers and sisters. In the New Testament, the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. Brotherly love, kindness, and love of the brethren. Let's look at some examples, if you will, of the brotherly love aspect. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. We'll kind of have a few different verses we'll read through today. But 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. 1 Peter 1. Could I get somebody to read 1 Peter 1, verse 22? Do you have that, Susan? 1 Peter 1, verse 22? And the brotherly love, the love of the brethren. The next one I'd like to read, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 7. It says, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. This one to me is just interesting because we talk about brotherly kindness and love. And brotherly kindness is that Philadelphia, and love is that agape type. So you're just building on this love to the more perfect love. Well, let's look at cherishing one another as kindred in this parent-child relationship. We talk about being devoted to one another, meaning to love, be kindly affectionate to one another, and to love. And we have the example of parents and children. There's a special bond that the parent and child relationship has, and it's actually one that I'm just learning. I mean, all of us have been children, but on the other end of the spectrum, being a parent, I'm only 2 years into that. But I do, one thing that comes to mind for me is remembering the hospital where we were going to go have Evie, offered some classes, and we took those classes, and it was just interesting to me because I've never actually thought about it, but they called special attention for whatever reason to dads, and that the bond is not going to immediately be there, and it'll take time for it to develop. So just be patient with it. It's just kind of interesting that they call it out, and maybe there's a couple different reasons why they did. But mothers, when they care for the child, they have a lot invested already with birth and having to care for the child. To maybe it just comes easier, or it's probably still takes work, but there is a bond that develops as you start to care for the child and you start to cherish the child. And in cherishing, you hold dear, you feel or show affection for, and then there's this desire or want to care and protect and provide for the child. I'm going to read, let's actually all flip over together. 1 Thessalonians Chapter 2. A little bit longer of a reading. We're going to read 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12. Who would like to take a stab? Annie, would you like to read that? Thank you. That was a little bit longer of a reading. Paul uses the parent and child relationship as an example in his coming to the Thessalonians. He says, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, and then as a father, how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. How did Paul come to them in Thessalonica? What does it say here?
With humility, I think. It says he never came with flattering speech. He just came and spoke the truth to them in a humble way.
Right. Our coming was not in vain, and it says they had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, and they were bold in God to speak the gospel. Or they were bold to speak the gospel of God in much conflict. But what did they not do?
It didn't come in error.
Right. Martin kind of alluded to it a little bit. We didn't speak flattering words. Didn't come with a cloak for covetousness, nor did we seek glory from men or make demands as apostles of Christ. It says, but they were gentle. In addition to that, what are some words that Paul uses in his approach in coming to them?
We're the same way. And when we meet people at the beginning of relationships, we need to be very aware of sometimes we can come on real strong or too strong. We have to be gentle and understand and learn who is this person and what are they about and what have they been through and where are they in life and things so that we know how to interact with people. Just and all that's done because you want a good relationship with people.
Yeah, right. And so he comes with this care and concern that a parent might have towards a child, wants to nourish them and cherish them as a mother. He affectionately longs for them, gentle among them. He mentions that they had become dear to him. And what was the reason, or why did Paul present the gospel to them? Any thoughts on that? We could pull from the verses here, or maybe there's some other thoughts on why. What does verse 12 say? Right. So Paul presents the gospel to them to kind of build them up and to... We talked in our first class about edifying and building up till we all come together into the fullness of Christ. So the goal is to call them to walk worthy to God. And, he says, as the Father does his own children, it says, as you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. And so they're just trying to build them up and show them the right way, or Paul is. So I thought that was interesting, Paul using the parent and child relationship as an example here. So, switching gears a little bit, similar analogy, we're considered children of God. What does that mean for us? What does it mean to be a child of God? Chris, yeah.
We are heirs of adoption. Therefore, we are children by adoption through Christ.
Right, right. I like that you call the adoption part out. There's an interesting aspect to that we are adopted. Let's flip in 1 John chapter 3. We'll read some verses in 1 John chapter 3. First John 3 verses 1 and 2 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Jump down to verse 16. "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment." To me, it feels pretty amazing to be considered a child of God. We can call God our Father. So, what does it say we are to do in our love? We're not to love in word or in tongue, but what? Indeed and in truth. I'm going to bounce around on you until I actually make this point, probably. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In the middle of verse 16, it says, "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Read another verse or another passage in 1 John. 1 John 1, that 1 John 1, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." God is the creator of the universe, and we can call Him our Father. What might be some benefits that maybe come to mind to you in being able to call God our Father?
Well, in our lesson book, you list four, right? And just quickly, let's hit on those, and we'll talk in detail maybe more about He provides, he protects, he corrects, and he loves. That's our Father. And those are four big things that God does for us. You know, that kind of encapsulates that relationship of what we get from him.
Right.
Why we ought to seek him.
Right. Kind of, it also parallels relationship, our earthly relationships as well. I wasn't going to do a deep dive since Wilson had that, but I did want to read Romans chapter 8. If someone wouldn't mind, let's read Romans 8, 31 through 39. Yeah, go ahead, Connie. 31 to 39.
What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, that we should, that we, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. How far do you want me to go?
39 through the end of the chapter.
Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
How far is God's love going to go? Right, there's far as the east is from the west, that's how far he puts our sin away from us. And it says that we won't be separated by his love, nor life, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. It's just interesting that God, our Father, loves us so much that He was willing to give His only Son to deliver us from our sin. And He just has this great care and compassion for us that He's already done everything that we may have access to the relationship with Him. And the benefits that maybe we see in our earthly relationship, we also get to see with God being our Father in His, what Martin was talking about, the provisions, His protection. He's going to correct us. We were studying through Genesis, and what was Joseph's response to his brothers when they were scared that Joseph might retaliate on them? Right. And further to that, he said, what did he say that God, do you remember the phrase? You meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. And so it's just interesting that maybe there's going to be some situations where we do need correction. Maybe there's other situations that God's going to maybe put us through the iron and kind of sharpen us up a little bit, as he did to Joseph, to save his people. But God's will is going to come about anyway. Maybe another benefit is that we can call Jesus our brother. Well, John 14 and 15, I'll read quickly. Let's see here. John 14. Verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where you go, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. In verse 6, he says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we have Jesus who is going to be on our side as our brother in Christ, or in God. John 15, he says in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And skipping down to verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, and you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So we have Jesus as our advocate, as our friend, as our brother. Just kind of an open question, in what ways do we look to Jesus as our older brother? Right.
As a comforter.
Protector. Yeah, those are excellent points. So what does it mean to be a family? Yeah, great point. Go ahead, Martin.
In 1 Timothy 3:15, somewhere in our class material that's there, but it says that we conduct ourselves in the household of God. The idea of family and household is actually in that word. When we think about when Peter went to preach to Cornelius, it was to Cornelius and his household. Sometimes I think we think of, when we think of household, we think of the house, not the household of the people. It involves the entire extended family within Cornelius heard the gospel. And so when you get over here to 1 Timothy, you see we're to be the household of God, and you see it's described as, well, that's the church, but then it says it's the pillar and support of the truth. And to me, that's what families do for people when it's a functioning family. I have to add here, when we start talking about the family of God being devoted to one another, understand these illustrations that my brother wrote in this book. Not everybody has this kind of family.
Right.
Okay. I mean, this is kind of Ozzie and Harriet kind of families, you know, because a lot of our families that we have in our only personal examples are very dysfunctional. So we have to kind of think about it, how God intended. But pillar and support, that's really what a family does for its members, right? When the world turns against you, and when things get really dark and hard, who do you turn to? It's family. Right? And that, or that's the expectation, that your family will always be there to support you no matter what. And I've always raised our kids telling them, no matter what happens in your life, you can always count on me to help you. And that pillar and support.
Right. Right.
And to me, that's what God the Father does for us and Jesus Christ, our elder brother, does.
Excellent points. I don't want to take away from what you guys said. We are to care for one another. Philippians talks about esteeming others better than ourselves, and we're to look out for the interest of others. Galatians talks about serving one another. In Ephesians, this one's also interesting. We're to submit to one another. And then he goes into the example of the husband and wife relationship. And he says, nevertheless, each of you in particular, so love his own wife as is himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And to what Martin's saying, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we're, as a family, to love one another and to respect one another. As a family, we also have responsibilities of our own. Many verses talk about children to obey their parents. First Peter talks about we're to be obedient children and not conforming to the former lusts in our ignorance. Some other quick examples of this brotherly love and being devoted to one another in action. Paul's writings are fun to read, and he expresses his care and concern for the brethren in his writings, always seeking to want to know how they're doing and to maybe impart some more knowledge to them and help them along the way. Romans 1 says in verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Another example would be, oh, I'm sorry, go ahead.
I just want to make this little comment of the men that are in the service that serve together. At times they'll be together for long periods of time, and they develop a bond with each other because their life depends on each other. Our spiritual life depends on our brotherly relationships sometimes, that we might see one of us falling away, or and we should have that bondness that we can reach out and protect that, as would a man in combat would do to his friend or whatever. And sometimes they're willing to give their life.
Right.
So that was just one perspective I had.
Yeah.
Being in the service, that relationship that you do bond, and Christians should have that same relationship.
Right, absolutely. I appreciate you bringing that out at this point, because that is an example of this in action. And further to that, Jesus, in his life, what did he do? I mean, he gave the ultimate sacrifice. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So to your point, in military, Jesus, ultimately, while we were still sinners, gave his life that we might be reconciled to our Father. When we compare ourselves as a family, the points that we're trying to bring along, a family conveys scenes of togetherness, good times, trying times, and working through problems rather than running from them. A family also reinforces accountability, responsibility, discipline, helping each other succeed, laughing together, crying together, and growing together. In family life, we learn to pull together rather than being pulled apart, and we love one another through the process. So as Martin pulled out, you know, this is the kind of the example that we're going for in this family relationship that we have together, and the goal is to help each other, to build each other up, to nourish, to edify, to help us all grow. I was kind of hoping our songbooks have an older, well, I said that backwards. Our songbooks don't have this song. It's in the revised version of the book we have. It's God's Family. We're part of the family that's been born again, part of the family who love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. When a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. When he's passed through the valley, we all feel relief. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory through his precious name. And though some go before us, we'll all meet again, just inside the city as we enter in. There'll be no more parting with Jesus, we'll be together forever, God's family. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. So I hope these thoughts have kind of been in line with what we're talking about here, being devoted to one another in brotherly love. And I hope maybe we've been able to pull out some thoughts or ideas for us as we are part of the family. How do we do this? How do we share this care and concern? I think we do it, maybe just naturally, but how do we kind of keep building on that? Any other thoughts or comments? Thank you.